The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
This morning we're going to continue through Romans chapter 13. And hopefully we will wrap it up this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 13. Most of you are probably familiar with the phrase, rise and shine. The phrase became a popular saying as a result of its use by military groups. Soldiers were given the order to rise and shine. Rise meaning to rouse yourself and move yourself out of sleep. And shine referring to the duties of the day, in part the shining of boots. And so you may have had a mother that gave you the orders, rise and shine. Anybody heard those words? In the British Army, it's a little fancier. They say it this way, wakey, wakey, rise and shine. Now, I don't know about you, if you're a morning person or not, but I don't recommend you poking your spouse in the morning and getting in their face and saying, wakey, wakey, rise and shine. You may get a different kind of shine than waking up. One person said that there are, jokingly said that there are five stages of waking up. And some of you, if you're not a morning person, you might relate with these. Stage one of waking up, when the alarm clock goes off, stage one is denial. You deny the fact that it's time to wake up. You move into stage two, which is anger. You become mad that it's time to wake up. Stage three is bargaining, looking for another option besides waking up. Stage four, depression. You become depressed that it's time to wake up. And then finally, stage five is acceptance. It's just time to get up. So we're going to talk about, Paul's going to encourage us and challenge us to wake up as Christians this morning. So regardless of how you feel about the morning and waking up physically, in our text this morning, Paul is going to challenge us. He's going to charge us to be awake, to rise and shine as people who no longer are children of darkness, but instead have stepped into and experiencing marvelous light. If you've got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 11 down through the end of the chapter. Begin in Romans 13, verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. As we look at and study this text this morning, I want us to really think and camp out considering two major thoughts this morning. So the first is going to be this. Point number one, the day is at hand. The day is at hand. Paul tells us in verse 12 that the day is at hand. This is clearly a reference to the day of the Lord by Paul. In other words, Paul is revealing to us the truth that the hour of Jesus' return is really coming. We are approaching, as days go on, we're getting closer to the day in which Christ will return. And as Christians, we should be anxiously awaiting that day. The day in which Jesus comes back. And the way we anxiously await that day is that we live faithful Christian lives, looking and living for Jesus' return. It's interesting to me that as I look through this text and study through this text, it's interesting to me that Paul does not go into detail in regards to the timeline of those last days events. We live in a day and age today where people are so consumed with end times, with eschatology. And Paul doesn't go into a detailed account of what's going to happen at the end. Instead, Paul is going to help us focus on what we should be focused on, and that is living for today, living at this moment, keeping our eyes fixed upon Christ, desiring for His return to find us doing what He has called us to do. Paul does not provide a comprehensive itinerary for the last days. Paul is going to instruct us as disciples of Christ that since the day of Jesus' return is imminent, since the day of Jesus' return is growing closer with every passing day, that we be found as Christians living our lives as if we anticipate meeting Jesus today. Notice verse 11. Paul says, besides this, not only are we called to do what we saw last week, not only are we to be living lives where we are cultivating a deeper love for God, that we love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbors as ourselves. Paul says there's more. Verse 11, here is the more. Besides this, besides what he just stated in the text that we looked at last week, he says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. This is Paul reminding us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that we have a serious responsibility to live in such a way that we are not consumed with the things of this life, to not be consumed with the things of this world, but instead to be eagerly awaiting the day in which we'll experience the fullness of the adoption as sons and daughters of the God of all creation. Think back a couple months when we walked through Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul says this, "You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, Paul says, we have been adopted as sons and daughters of the God of creation. Then he says 8 verses later in Romans 8, verse 23, Paul says this, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So on one hand, it seems as Paul is saying we've been adopted. On the other hand, Paul says we wait the day in which we will be adopted. And we ask the question, what's going on, Paul? Well, it's the principle of the already but not yet. Paul says on one hand, we have been adopted. On the other hand, we haven't experienced the adoption in its fullness. Some of you come from adopted situations where you have been adopted into a family. Some of you have adopted a child. And there comes a day when the paperwork's done and legally the adoption is complete. So you could say, this child is mine. Or as a child, you could say, I have been adopted. But they're still waiting that day when the adopted parents go and pick up this child. Maybe you get on a plane and go into another nation and you actually pick up that child and bring them home. And Paul's saying both is true. We have been adopted, past tense. To those who trust in Christ, you are an adopted son. You are an adopted daughter of the King of Kings. But Paul says at the same time, if you're still alive on this earth, the day of that adoption being consummated is yet to be experienced. And the truth remains for us that until that day comes when we meet our Savior face to face, you and I are commanded with living in anticipation of that day. Living and thinking and speaking and serving and acting seriously and soberly about what it will be like to meet our Savior, meet the Lord Jesus face to face. And yet it's shocking to me how much time and energy Christians spend fighting and debating about eschatology. Fighting and debating about how the end will all work out and play out. I found myself thinking, if there was ever a place in the New Testament for Paul to give us a detailed order of events of end times, it would be here. Paul says, you know the day is at hand. You know the end is near. And it's like you're anticipating. Okay, Paul, lay it out for us. Tell us how it's going to happen. But he doesn't do that, does he? No, instead he focuses on something that I think Paul thinks is much more important, and I think you and I should find it much more important. Living and acting and breathing and speaking and loving and forgiving right now, in a way that if Christ were to return today, that he finds us desiring to bring honor and glory and praise to his name. This brings us to our second point, where we'll spend the rest of our time, and that is this, that Paul is going to charge us and encourage us to walk properly. Point number two, that we are to walk properly. Paul says it is certain. The day indeed is at hand. How many of you believe that a sovereign God who created all of creation is in charge and providential and sovereign over how the end is going to come into effect? Do you believe that? How many of you believe that, man, I'm not sure that he can handle that on his own? Anybody? Paul is saying the day is set, the end. God is going to work all that out. And here's, Christian, where you need to spend the rest of your time on this earth focusing and committed to, and here's what it is, to walking properly. Jesus is going to return. We can be absolutely sure of that. But even in that, there is an element of uncertainty in regards to the timeline, when it's all going to happen. And I'm going to suggest to you and to myself that it really doesn't matter when it happens, and I really don't need to know when it happens. Paul's going to tell me where to be focused. And that is living a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus as long as I'm on this earth. Maybe you're someone that just loves to think about and study and read about end times. I would say there's nothing wrong with that. But I would give you a word of caution. I would call you to be extremely wary and cautious and suspicious about anybody who says, I've got it all figured out. I've got all the timeline figured out. I know exactly when it's all going to happen. Be wary of that person. Just for fun, I Googled people who have claimed to know the time in which Jesus would return. There's a bunch of them. I found at least 45 from about 300 AD to people who are already saying, hey, it's sometime in the future. Let me give you a piece of advice. If you're going to predict the coming of Jesus, do it so far out that you're dead by the time that date comes, okay? It's embarrassing. The people who say he's going to return in this year and then he doesn't come in that year, so he just changes some things and gives another date. You think people would learn. You think some people ask Jesus, when is this going to happen? And Jesus says, you know what, it's not for you to be concerned with. And I think Paul understands the curiosity and the assumptions that human beings will make. I think it's going to be this date and this time. I've added up the Bible chapters and verses, and here's when Jesus is going to return. I think Paul knows us. And so he gives us a caution. He gives us a warning. He says this, don't worry about those things. Instead, be worried about what we should be focused on, and that is living in obedience to the commands of Christ. Be found, if we are alive, when the trumpet should sound and Christ shall return, be found on that day, living in a way that brings honor and glory to the King of Kings. Verse 11, Paul says, wake from sleep. This is instruction to the Christian to flee from darkness. This is an instruction from Paul to flee, Christian, from the nighttime. When the alarm clock goes off in the morning, how do you respond? After you hit the snooze button 15 times, what do you do? You know that's what you do, because that's what I do too. It was really hard to get up this morning. But after we finally hit the snooze for the last time, we think, okay, I can't do it anymore. What do? We get up. And we take off clothes that we sleep in. The nightgown or whatever you go to bed in, you think, I wouldn't want anybody to see me in this. So we take it off. We take off the things of the nighttime and we put on things for the daytime. We go to the bathroom and we look at our face and we think, ooh, need some work here. And we prepare ourselves to go out into the light. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Put off the things of darkness. The reference to wickedness and sin and evil. Put those things off and instead clothe yourselves with clothes that are appropriate for the day. He carries this thinking further in verse 12. He says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Again, the command to put off darkness and sin and wickedness. Put off the ways of this world and put on the armor of light. Let me ask you a question. What do you use armor for? Paul says, put on the armor of light. What in the world is the purpose of armor? You need protection for what? You're going into battle, right? How many of you go to work tomorrow and put armor on? I know some of you guys are in the military, so some of you may. But most of us get up and we just put on some clothes and we go to work or we go to school, or we go to do whatever we're going to do. If you're putting on armor, there's probably a good chance bullets are flying. War is being waged. There's a battle going on. And Paul says, Christian, wake up. There is a battle and you are in the middle of it. And it's not a battle with bullets and swords. It's a battle with fiery darts from the evil one. And he says, put off darkness, cast off darkness and clothe yourself with light. Verse 14, Paul tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This image of taking off clothing that is fit for the night, fit for the darkness, and replacing it with light, walking in truth, being clothed in Jesus Christ himself. It's desiring. It's to be clothed with Jesus is to associate with Jesus. You've seen people go to ball games. I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan, and the Kansas City Chiefs are arch rivals with the Raiders. And if you've ever watched the Chiefs-Raiders game, you see the people and the Raiders put on all their garb and all their gear, and it's clear who they associate with. They are Raiders fans. And this is exactly what Paul is painting for us. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the jersey of Jesus. Well, what does that look like, Paul? Well, that means every aspect and every facet of our life begins to align with and give evidence that we belong to and desire to honor Jesus. The way that we walk through life, we begin to walk, desiring to walk like Jesus. The way that we speak, we begin to desire to speak like Christ and desire to react like Jesus. Having the same motives as Jesus, forgiving like Jesus, serving like Jesus, a desire to be holy like Jesus. And I know as well as you do that we will never attain to living and speaking and forgiving and loving and acting like Jesus as long as we're on this earth. But just like we said last week, Paul says the greatest commandment. All the commandments could be summed up in what? Loving the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as yourself. You may never attain that. I may never attain to that, but it should never stop me from striving to accomplish that in my life. And the exact same thing is what Paul is saying here. Put off darkness and desire with a longing to live like Jesus. Paul illustrates what it looks like to put off darkness and to put on light, to put on Christ. Notice verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. The word walk here is a Greek word that is used to describe the pattern of life over a long haul. Like observing a life over an extended period of time and saying, does that life look like Christ? Now, if I were to follow you around, do you think it would be possible for a split second or a point in time to find you in disobedience to Jesus? How many of you think I could do that? Yeah. Every one of you. You could follow me around, and I guarantee at a specific point in time, you could find me with a thought that is not honoring to Jesus, an action that is sinful, that is not glorifying to Jesus. Here's what Paul is saying. If someone walked with you for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year, for the rest of your life, what they should see in the pattern of your life is a life that is surrendered to Jesus and more being changed and transformed so that the pattern of our life looks more and more like the pattern of what Jesus, the life Jesus lived as he walked this earth. Of course, in the pattern of the Apostle Paul, he illustrates what this looks like to put off darkness and to walk in light. Look what he says, verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Walk properly. Do things and say things and go places as if the brightest, most penetrating light were exposing your every thought, your every word, your every motive, your every goal. And that it was our desire to bring honor and glory to Jesus. Paul compares and contrasts the intended pattern for Christian living with the kind of life that is lived in the shadows. He compares and contrasts light and darkness. Look what he says about darkness. He says, walk properly on one hand, and then he compares that to darkness. And he uses words that are kind of appalling. Orgies, the King James Version translates it rioting. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, jealousy. In other words, Paul is saying in the Christian life, these things don't go together. Light and darkness don't go together. If it's pitch black in a room and you flip the light switch on, what happens to the darkness? It's gone. And Paul says, Christian, for you and I to say that we are clothed with Christ and desire to put on light and put off darkness, to put off the night clothes and put on clothes fit for the day and to walk in the light, he says, light and darkness have no partnership together. If you say you walk in light and the pattern of your life is darkness, we're deceived, is the point that Paul is making. Just so you don't think that this is an isolated place, I want to read you a couple other text of Scripture, just so we kind of get this contrast in our head. Galatians chapter 5, also written by the Apostle Paul. Instead of contrasting light and darkness, Paul contrasts deeds of the flesh with deeds of the Spirit. It's the same thing. Light, Spirit, darkness, fruit of the flesh. Listen to what Paul says. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. Listen to his words. But I say, walk by the Spirit, there's life, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, there's darkness. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Do you hear it? Light opposed to darkness. Flesh opposed to Spirit. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things your flesh wants to do. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Here Paul's going to give us another glimpse into what it would look like to be led by darkness, the flesh. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Listen to this. I warn you, says Paul, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if the pattern of your life, if someone walked with you that day, that week, that month, that year, the rest of your life, and your life was described by those things, things of darkness, things of flesh, Paul says, you, I tell you, I warn you, you will not inherit eternal life. You are not a participant. You are not an inheritant. You are not an adopted child of the kingdom of God. Now he's going to contrast it with the Spirit, with light. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, here it is, you ready? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, or crucified the darkness with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, if we walk in the light, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Do you see the contrast? Let me give you another one. Ephesians 5. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, beginning in Ephesians 5, verse 1. It's the same thing. Listen to the contrast. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is calling us to live and speak and act as professing Christ. Followers of Jesus. Therefore, Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality, here's the list. Here's the fruit of darkness. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, listen to this, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Listen to this, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. I mean, Paul is talking about our minds, the way we think. He says, think on pure things. Die to the flesh. Put wickedness and sin and evil, put it to death. Don't even let it be named among you. Verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Why can Paul say that? How can Paul make that kind of bold assertion that somebody who is sexually immoral, somebody who's walking in darkness, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God? How can Paul say that? Well, because he knows some biblical truths. He knows what Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be what? You must be born again. You must be born a birth from above. You must be a new creation. And that new creation, if it's genuine, you're going to bear fruit that is different. And he says, if this describes you, it's just proof that God has not changed you. You don't have life from above. And you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Listen to this. Don't become partners with those who walk in darkness. Instead, verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, listen, here's Paul again, awake, O sleeper. In other words, wake up. Hear the warning of God. Open your ears. Open your hearts. There is coming a day when you are going to stand before the God of creation, and the most bright, most penetrating, revealing light of the God of creation is going to examine you. He's going to test you. And the caution of Paul is, wake up. If you think you can follow Christ, if you think you can walk an aisle and say a prayer, be dipped in some water, and then say, I'm good and I'm going to go live however I want, Paul would say, wake up. You are deceived. Wake up. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Listen, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Christian, you need to take your pen and underline those verses. Take your highlighter and highlight those verses. Look carefully then how you walk. It matters how you walk. It matters how you speak. It matters how you treat others. It really matters. Paul says, walk carefully as wise people, making the best use of your time, because there's coming a day when your life will be examined by God himself. One more passage, this time from the pen of Peter, 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 5. Just so you understand, this is not an isolated thought or an idea. This time from Peter. Peter says, since therefore, this is 1 Peter 4, beginning of verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised. Listen to this. You want to know that you've been severed from the world? You want to know that you've been severed from darkness and walking in light? When your old friends that you used to run and party and do crazy things with, here Peter says this, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. When you see light and you begin to walk in light and begin to die to sin and die to the flesh and desire to honor and glorify Christ, and your other friends, they come along, you say, no way. And they're surprised. They're like, what? What happened to you? And they malign you, Peter says. Verse 5, but they will give an account. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I want you to think about something, maybe something that most church members don't think about. One of the main tasks of an elder in the church is this. Ready for it? To prepare you for your last breath. To take the living word of God and teach it and preach it, begging that God would implant it in your heart and in your mind, that he would change you and transform you and sanctify you so that your life would progressively look more and more like Jesus, so that the day you breathe your last breath and you stand before the God of creation, you don't have to hide your head in shame and embarrassment, but you could say, oh, the Word of God has done a work in me. Am I perfect? No. Is my practice perfect? No. But oh, has God done a mighty work? That's the goal. That's the goal. That's the heart of anybody who stands and proclaims the Word of God, is to say, I want these people to die ready for that day, that they would not fear that coming day of judgment where we will give an answer for how we live lives as followers of Christ Jesus. The message is clear. The message is resounding. For the rest of your time on this earth, the command to you and the command to me as followers of Jesus is to flee from sin and pursue righteousness. Flee from darkness and pursue the light. Flee from the flesh and pursue the Spirit of God. Now back to Romans chapter 13, Paul concludes. He says, don't live the old way. Do not live in the darkness. Do not produce fruit of the flesh. But, verse 14, listen to it, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And listen to this, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Provision is a word that I don't use very often, so I did some searching for other ways to put it. Here's what Paul is saying. Don't plan in advance for the flesh. Don't make any forethoughts. Don't give any forethoughts to the flesh. Friends, here's the reality. If you plan in advance for the flesh, if you're making plans for how you might sin or bear fruit of the flesh, the battle's over. You've been defeated. That's why we go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, I strongly urge you, Christian, lay down your life a living sacrifice and be changed and transformed here, that the fruit of our lives might be radically different. And Paul says, here's what it looks like. Be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Take off the clothes of darkness. Take off the flesh of John. Take off the old man and literally be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. How? By faith. By coming to the end of ourselves and looking to Jesus by faith, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His righteousness placed upon those who believe. And Christian, here's the reality. We spend the rest of our days upon this earth dying to the flesh. We spend the rest of our days upon this earth learning what it looks like, praying and begging God to help us abide in the vine, which is Jesus. For apart from him, we can do nothing. We spend the rest of our days upon this earth begging the Holy Spirit to teach us what it looks like to be led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. As Paul says in Galatians 5, to be in step with the Spirit. What would it look like for you to be in step with the Holy Spirit of God the rest of today? I guarantee the fruit of your life would be much different. And mine as well. I want to close this morning with a little bit different approach. I want to close with some writings from a man you may be familiar with, you may not be. St. Augustine. St. Augustine was born in 354 AD in North Africa. By the age of 17, history tells us that he was living a hedonistic lifestyle, seeking sexual gratifications in multiple forms and shapes and sizes. Augustine was seeking religion and a spiritual awakening. And so he, at one point in his young life, he joined an Eastern cult, but he confessed that they were too strict. He couldn't do it, so he dropped out. Augustine was a very intellectual, deep thinker, and he goes and he gets educated, and he goes to Rome to teach. Augustine gets the attention of the Roman emperor, who invites him to come to Milan and teach. Augustine during this time in his life, he is still seeking truth. And he looks for it in every form and shape, but he just can't find any kind of life-changing power. And while he's in Milan, by the providence of God, he comes in contact with a preacher, a powerful preacher in church history by the name of Ambrose. Ambrose was known as a very polished speaker. And so Augustine desired to go hear this preacher, Ambrose, speak to try to learn how to be a better speaker. Well, he was definitely inspired by his ability to speak, but he was inspired even more by the content of what Ambrose said, because he was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. After sitting under the teaching of Ambrose, Augustine admits in his writing that he found himself in a season of torment over his sinful condition. And I want to read you just a little excerpt from his book entitled Confessions. And then I'll close in a word of prayer. And I do this, I pray to bring glory and honor to the radical change and the power of the gospel in a man who was in deep torment over his sin. But listen to his words. This is from Augustine's book entitled Confessions. He says, "But when a deep consideration had from the secret bottom of my soul drawn together and heaped up all the misery in the sight of my heart, there arose a mighty storm, bringing a mighty shower of tears, wherein the tones of my voice appeared choked with weeping. I cast myself down, I know not how, under a certain fig tree, giving full vent to my tears, and the floods of mine eyes gushed out an acceptable sacrifice to thee. And not indeed in these words, yet to this purpose spake I much unto thee," speaking to God, "O Lord, how long? How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Remember not our former iniquities, for I felt that I was held by them. I sent up these sorrowful words, how long, how long? Tomorrow and tomorrow? Why not now? Why not is there this hour an end to my uncleanness? So while I was speaking and weeping in the most bitter contrition of my heart, when lo, I heard from a neighboring house a voice, as of a boy or a girl, I know not, chanting and oft repeating, take up and read, take up and read. Instantly my countenance altered. I began to think most intently whether children were wont in any kind of play to sing such words. Nor could I remember ever to have heard the like. So checking the torrent of my tears, I arose, interpreting the words of this child to be no other than a command from God to open the book and read the first chapter I should find. Eagerly then I returned to the place where his son was sitting, for there had I laid the volume of the apostle when I arose thence. I seized, I opened, and in silence read the section on which my eyes first fell. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh and its lusts." Augustine writes this, "No further would I read, nor needed I. For instantly at the end of this sentence, by a light as it were of serenity infused into my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away." At the age of 31, Augustine, a man of darkness, a man searching for some kind of truth, a man of fleshly desires, read these words, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." And his life was radically changed that day. If you don't know Augustine, his readings are still read and valuable to the church today. God used him in a mighty way. And so I close this morning with this question to you. Have you been changed? Has your life been transformed? Have you experienced the peace in which Augustine spoke about by being clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ? If not, I call you today to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I call you, as the Apostle Paul would call you, to come to the end of yourself. Stop looking to what you would do to be right with your Creator. And by faith, place your faith in Jesus Christ. His life, His death, His resurrection. By faith, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, be clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus. If you are here this morning and you would say, that's me, I am clothed, I depend, I have nothing other than Jesus Christ and His righteousness, which is everything. Church, let me close by reminding us that Christ has called us for the rest of our times on this earth, for the rest of our days upon this earth, to rise and shine. As Jesus said, to let our light shine before men in such a way that the world would see our good works and God would be glorified. Rise and shine, church. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this opportunity to consider this text. God, I thank you for the testimony of a man like Augustine. And Father God, I know that there are many people in this world that say, I'm too dirty, I'm too corrupt, I'm too unclean to be saved. And God, all we have to do is look to a man like Paul. All we have to do is look to a man like Augustine. All we have to do is look to our left and to our right and see people. None of us are worthy of being saved. All of us are too clean to do anything to get ourselves into a right standing with you. But Father, we are so grateful. And Father, we praise you that we didn't first love you, but that you first loved us. And that you came out of heaven, you put on flesh, you lived a perfect life, you died in our place, you rose from the grave, defeating our sin, defeating our death, defeating the grave, defeating Satan. And the message to anyone that would hear this gospel and by faith believe, trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you promise us that you will clothe us with the very righteousness of Jesus. Father, to us, your church, I pray that you would convict us and empower us and enable us to go through the rest of this life, fleeing from darkness, putting off our night clothes, and walking in light, all to the glory and honor and praise of you, our King. We ask it in Jesus' name.